welcome to the Door of Life Church podcast. Our mission is to share the love of Jesus with the world and believers, to teach them how to walk in victory, and to help them find and fulfill God's plan for their life. If you have any comments about today's podcast, please contact us through our website at dooroflife.org. Door of Life Church, where faith meets real life.
We're going to go ahead and get started. Before we actually get started in the scripture this morning, I want to give a little backstory to the scripture. Just before Jesus was about to go to the cross, he had quite a discussion with his disciples. You know, if you've got a red letter edition Bible, you'll see, different parts where there's a lot of red and a lot of kind of red, black, kind of mixed in, but there's a part in your Bible. If you've got a red letter Bible, when you go to the end of John chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, there's hardly any black. It's almost all red. And these were the words that Jesus spoke to his disciples just before he went to the cross. And the first part of those words that he said was, he said, I'm going to go away from you. He said, you're going to look for me, but you won't be able to find me. It's just like what I told the scribes and the teachers of the law. You're going to look for me, but you won't be able to find me. You can't go where I'm going. And so that launched this huge kind of a question-answer discussion. All of a sudden, the disciples had a lot of questions that they wanted to get answered. And so they kind of launched into this kind of Q&A with Jesus. And at the tail end of the Q&A, I'm kind of saying that to say this, we're gonna start with the end, but then we're gonna go back to the beginning. Because at the tail end of the Q&A, this is how it finishes when they're done. This is John chapter 16. Jesus said, I've spoken of these matters in figures of speech, but soon I will stop speaking figuratively and will tell you plainly about the Father. Then you will ask in my name. I'm not saying I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you dearly because you love me and believe that I came from God. Yes, I came from the Father into the world, and now I leave the world and return to the Father. Then his disciples said, at last you are speaking plainly and not figuratively. And now we understand that you know everything, and there's no need to question you. From this we believe that you came from God. Jesus asked, do you finally believe? Now think about what they just got done saying here. Because of what he said, because of this discussion they just got done having in John chapter 14 and 15 and first part of 16, this discussion, this plain, frank talk with Jesus caused them to go, wow, yeah, you're from God. You don't have to... No question at all. Now, think about this too. This was just before he went to the cross. So at this point, they've already seen him walk on the water, raise Lazarus from the dead. They've seen the miracles. But what he is saying here is like the clincher. It's like, wow, okay, all in. No need to question you. We believe you've come from God. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to revisit a couple of these questions from that, we'll call it his Q&A session, which is the title of the message this morning, is a Q&A session with Jesus. Because this session, this back and forth, what Jesus tells him here with very straight authority, it's like, okay, that's it. You are God, you are the one. There's no need for anybody to question you about anything. So the answers he gave his disciples 2,000 years ago are the answers that if we can see them and receive them, these are the answers that keep us steady and strong, especially in these last days When you look at that passage from John 14, 15, 16, 17, he's warning them about persecution. He's warning them about crazy times that are going to be coming from them. But he gives them answers that keep them steady and keeps their faith steady. So we're just going to take a look at a couple of these. We're going to take a look at a couple of these question answers that came out of this session. First of all, the first question is, what is the way? Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. All right, he's talking plainly here. He is not talking in figures of speech. He is saying, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one is coming to the Father except through me. It shows the importance, the exclusivity of the need for Jesus. He is making a way. He is making a way to the Father through himself that can't be accomplished in any other way. This is a powerful declaration. And a lot of times when you make this declaration on the surface, you know, for people who don't know the gospel, who aren't Christians, you know, a lot of times that can just sound like, well, that's just religious bigotry. You're just intolerant of anybody else's beliefs and things like that. And I understand that. There can be certainly insecurity that can cause people to do different things or even treat people badly, you know, from that standpoint. But this is not a statement of religious bigotry. This is a statement of technical fact. And there's a big difference between the two. And I get it. I understand how you can be insecure and uncomfortable with other people's beliefs and religious views and different things like that. But what happened here and what Jesus is saying here has nothing to do with bigotry at all. This has to do with God's plan of salvation, the way he designed for man to come to him. And it's so exclusive because it had to be exclusive. I just want to take a look at his answer here, this plain answer, and why it was so plain and why he had to state it the way he did. Now, hours after making that statement, he is in Gethsemane. And he's praying. He's affirming what he just told his own disciples. I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And then he's in Gethsemane, he prays. He went a little further, fell on his face, and he prayed, Oh my Father, if it is possible, in other words, if there is any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Again, a second time. He went away and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. This is really a powerful scene when you think of God the Son praying to God the Father three times to confirm if there's any other way. And heaven was silent all three times. There was no other way man could come to the Father except through what Jesus was about to do on the cross. Now, why is what he did on the cross so significant to make that way? We see it while he's on the cross, really just before he dies. It says at about 3 o'clock, Jesus called out with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you abandoned me? Some of the bystanders misunderstood and thought he was calling for the prophet Elijah. Then Jesus shouted again, and he released his spirit. At that moment, the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Interesting little side fact. At the point of this release of his spirit, it's not just that's a cool thing. No, that was huge. That has everything to do with the way. To kind of get a visual of this, you got to kind of get an understanding of the temple. Now, this was the temple and how they had set up there is, if you're looking at it from right to left, you're going to see there is the outer courtyard. That's where people would come. They'd bring their animals to be sacrificed, and they would make the different burnt offerings and whatnot. And then there is the tabernacle, which comprised of the holy place and the holiest of holies. Now, God told Moses to create this tabernacle as a pattern to the heavenly things. All right? So Moses created this tabernacle exactly according to the pattern. And in the holy and holiest of holies in this tabernacle, only a priest could go. And that was the tribe of Levi. And they were Levitical priests, and they were specially sanctified to be able to do priestly work. And so you would go into the holy place and, you know, offer the incense and the different forms of worship that would be done there. And then as you continue to move to your left, you'll see the Holy of Holies. Now, only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies, and that was just once a year, you know, with the blood of a lamb. And that was he would go into the holiest of holies, and he was the consecrated high priest who would be the ultimate representation for the sins of the people for that year. And they'd have to do this year after year after year. But you'll notice that you got the outer court, and then you got the holy place, and then you got the Holy of Holies. If you're going to get into the Holy of Holies, and this is where the Ark of the Covenant is, you'd have the manna, the tablets, Aaron's rod that budded, some of these different significant historical artifacts of God's deliverance of the Hebrew children. And right in the Holy of Holies, the Shekinah glory, the presence of God would fill that temple. And it would fill that Holy of Holies. And you had to be sanctified. You had to be, you know, go into that place with an air of reverence, because not just anybody could casually go in there. It would be dangerous. And so you could see these observances to be able to get into the Holy of Holies. And so when the Bible says, when Jesus shouted and he released his spirit, the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. You can see that veil right there between the holy place and the Holy of Holies. That was torn from top to bottom. That is what was opened up. That was what created a passageway to be able to come into and create access. This new covenant that he was about to completely initiate was going to break that veil and give a commoner man access to the Holy of Holies. And this is how it's described in Hebrews. Christ has now become the high priest over all the good things that have come. He has entered that greater, more perfect tabernacle in heaven, which was not made by human hands and is not part of this created world, with his own blood, not with the blood of goats and calves. He entered the most holy place once and for all time and secured our redemption forever. And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened a new and living, life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. I'm the way, the truth, the life. Nobody gets into the holiest of holies but by me. Why? What he did is what tore that veil. There is nothing that anybody else has done or can do that can take the place of Jesus going into the holiest with his own blood and satisfying God's wrath towards sin through the sacrifice of his own son. There is nothing that could accomplish that. So, again, when Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father but by me, It's not coming from a place of religious insecurity or stubborn, opinionated person. Not at all. Look at the schematic. What you're seeing is there's a way there, and it has to be through the veil. And only Jesus could penetrate that veil through his sacrifice on the sin of sin on the cross. There was no way it could be done except through him. And again, you'd think, well, come on, can there be, really? Yeah, Jesus did the same exercise. Really, Father? Yeah, three times. He really verified this. And right there, the Father, you know, if there was another way, the scripture says that if righteousness could have been by the law, it would have been by the law. If God could have done this through some kind of a law modification, he would have. And really satisfied the justice against human sin. It couldn't be done. It had to be done through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. This is where we realize, my goodness, Jesus is the way. He's the truth and the life. He's the only way to the Father. Well, when you begin to look at that and begin to see this, and you begin to see this paradigm, and all of a sudden, now he's opened that new and living way to where we can just stand in the presence of God Almighty, then does that mean that we're priests? Wouldn't you have to be a priest to be able to do this? You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Ultimately, this translates into going to heaven when you die, definitely. But when you receive Jesus, you are saved by grace through faith, and right now we have that ability to come boldly to heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. Right now, we have a place where I can at any time, I can do this. I can say, Father, I am coming boldly before your throne of grace right now. There are some things I got to pray out. I got to talk out. And I need to work through some things, Father God. I got to ask you about some things, some direction for some stuff, some wisdom and some guidance and some things. I need your strength. I need your mercy. I need your grace. And this is not delusional. It's not a figment of your imagination. It's a real place. It's a real place of the throne of grace, and you go there by faith, and you do business with God because you can, because he's made a living way for you. Jesus opened a new and living way through the curtain into the most holy place. That's where you're going, the most holy place. Oh, this is why so many times, it's been important in recent decades, you know, and I appreciate the ministries of like Billy Graham through the years, who've really kind of almost been a prophetic voice of the gospel in making the distinction between religion and a relationship with God. The importance to realize that, man, I need a walk with God. I need to be able to go into the Holy of Holies for myself to be able to talk with God. This isn't something that mom does for me or dad does for me. This is something I've got to be able to do. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. He's made my way to the Holy of Holies, to that place, to that inner sanctuary that I can come. And just how we can see clearly Jesus entered, not with the blood of bulls and goats, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place. In fact, you see that one point where Jesus is raised. Well, after Jesus is raised from the dead and Mary sees him and he said, touch me not. I have not yet ascended to my Father. There was a point where he was going, ascending to the Father with his own blood once and for all. This is a real event that really happened, that he entered the most holy place once and for all and secured our redemption forever. And what does that mean? We don't have to go. A high priest doesn't have to go to the holy place year after year after year. It has been done forever. And now we have that access. He is the way, he's the truth, he's the life. And this will never get old. When we're in heaven, we're going to sing a new song. You're worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. You were slain, you've redeemed us to God by your blood. Out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, you've made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. This is what it means when Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by me. In other words, there is no way to get into the holiest of holies except through that torn veil. There was nothing else that man could do to tear the veil. There's nothing I could do to tear the veil. There is no other religion on earth that can successfully tear that veil. It's only torn through Jesus Christ. It was torn at the cross. And when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that veil gets torn in our lives, and we get access to God, forgiveness, cleansing from all unrighteousness. We become a new creation, created in Christ Jesus, where the old is passed away and behold, all has become new. You become a new person in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. You know, when you're standing before his presence, you know, in that holy place, I'm coming to that throne of grace by faith. It's not just, you know, God isn't just seeing my natural body and my, you know, my mind that still needs work and figuring things out and all that. He sees into your very heart. He sees the new creation, child of God, that he made you. Because that's who you are. You're brand new, child of God, with access to him. There is a way to God through Jesus Christ. He is the way. He's the truth. He's the life. He is the one way to the Father. And it is so important to see that. We see it certainly from a standpoint of, you know, becoming a child of God and receiving Christ and, you know, getting obtaining salvation. But we got to realize that too, even as believers. That the same way we came in to receive Christ and become children of God, when we're walking with him, when we are walking outside, you know, maybe we walk out of that inner holy of holies. Maybe we're walking into the outer courts. Maybe we're walking in darkness. Man, the same way back to the holy of holies is the way you got there the first place. It's through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the same way you couldn't work yourself there the first time to get saved, you can't work your way back there the second time to receive forgiveness. We go back there the same way by grace through faith that he forgives us. Praise God again and again. The next question that they had that was so defining, that really set things clear, was when they asked the question if they could see the Father. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you've not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. So Jesus, you know, is telling, you know, Philip in no uncertain terms that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. To me, this shows, it's a teaching point for us, the church, but it also demonstrates the amazing humility of Jesus. When you think of how he performed all these miracles, and he would say over and over again, it's the Father in me, he does the works. I'm saying what I hear the Father say, I'm doing what I see the Father do. And they have had a chance to walk with him for 3.5 years in seeing him do amazing things. And he is so pure in his heart in giving glory to the Father for the power that's working through him that his own disciples look past him and want to see the Father. Wow, that's a pure heart. That's amazing. And within the same dissertation, he says, greater works than these will you do because I go to my Father. There's a great lesson here to be learned. Jesus could have, You know, like Moses, if you remember the Old Testament story, he smote the rock multiple times in a way with anger that kind of drew attention to himself. He didn't go into the promised land because of that. No, there's a way you can do things that can draw attention to yourself and they can be miraculous. Jesus did everything pure, everything right. In other words, he didn't want the power of God to flow through him for some agenda or to further or because it was purely to bring glory to the Father. That was a pure motive. And when that pureness of heart and that pureness of motive is there, the power of God can flow in a way when it's for his purpose. There's a purifying and a clearing that God is doing even in his church to prepare in ways that he's going to be continuing to do greater works, greater things. And when you look at these chapters of John chapter 14, 15, and 16, you see that there are these recurring themes over and over. He'd say, love one another. Love one another. Abide in my word and let my words abide in you. When you're loving one another and you're abiding in my word, you ask what you will and it'll be done. We've got the motives cleared out right there. Because if you are living in a place of love and forgiveness, and even as he has forgiven you and you're abiding in his word, you can just ask what you will and it will be done. But you see the purity of Jesus' heart, the beauty of how he so represented the Father that they could look past him and say, show us the Father. Wow, that's somebody who's really given the glory to the Father. What a beautiful testimony. The other thing, too, is you got to remember that Jesus was a lot like me and you. Here's the prophecy from Isaiah 53, 2. It says, he has no form or comeliness. This is prophesying about Jesus. And when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. There was nothing there was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him. The message, there was nothing attractive about him, nothing to cause us to take a second look. In other words, yes, he's 100% God, but he's 100% man. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh. In all points, he had to be made just like us, tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. In other words, he looked just like one of us. Now, there was a time when he took his inner circle and there was a transfiguration. That was the exception. But he would just look just like me and you. Now, when you think about his disciples, they could think, wow, Jesus, yeah, we've got another great prophet, another holy man, another great man of God. You know, we've got, how blessed we are to be around prophet Jesus. And Jesus is saying, nope, not good enough. I'm not good man. I'm not just a prophet. He's saying, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He's saying, I'm bringing you further along than that. It's bigger than that. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning, so the Word became human and made his home among us. And he was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. Philippians puts it this way. Though he, Jesus, was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. So he's bringing them, saying, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I am perfectly representing the Father. He became flesh and he dwelt among us, but he absolutely 100% never deviated. I mean, that's quite a statement, you know, that the scripture says, the express image of his person. What an amazing declaration. He is Jesus. He is God. And this is, again, why he would say things like this. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and he was glad. Then the Jews said to him, you're not yet 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Yeah. No natural man talks like that, but he talks like that because he's God. 100% God, 100% man. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I am, he is, he said, I am. That in that verbiage is really God language. I am that I am. He is declaring himself equal with God in that sense. And so we see Jesus, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And the cool thing about, you know, what he's bringing them to understand, I'm not, again, not just another good guy, not just another prophet, not just another guy, not just another miracle ministry. God, that's who he is. So Jesus brings that down. So you think, wow, okay, we know you're the one. You are God. And it's important for us to understand that and to understand that Jesus, even though he looked like us, nothing in the natural, he's God. And there's a certain, let me just put it this way, there's a certain thing that we have to get past to understand. So you look at Jesus, and in the natural, he looks like one of us. And yet on the inside, he's God. He is the express image of the Father. And there's something that we need to understand that too. Certainly, the scripture talks about the natural man doesn't understand the things of God. They're foolishness to him. They're spiritually discerned. I don't see it. You know, sometimes I think of Toy Story. If you've seen any of those Toy Stories where you got all these little cool toys and they're just having a lot of fun and they're going at it. There's this really amazing, you know, subplots of rescuing and adventure and all that kind of stuff going on. And then all of a sudden, you know, the mom will enter the room and they all flop. There's just nothing there. It's like there's this whole life that's visible, but it's not visible to everyone. In the natural realm, the natural man, you miss things. There's things going on in the spirit realm. But if you're, say you're an atheist, say, I don't believe in God. Well, it's not that you just don't believe in God. You don't believe in the devil. You don't believe in the spirit realm. You don't believe in anything you can't see, touch, taste, or feel. That's your plane. And so you don't see anything outside that plane. Here you have Jesus, who's a natural man. He's God in the flesh. And he's bringing these worlds together. He's bringing the natural realm and the spiritual realm together in a powerful way, if you believe. And this is where he's calling us also in this dissertation. Let that word abide in you, and you ask what you will, and it will be done for you. Greater works than these will you do, because I'm going to my Father who's in heaven. There is a call. There is a call to walk as he walked. There's a call to bring to this world the love of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the power that he walked in. And so we also see where Jesus, about to go back to the Father, he said, I've glorified you on the earth, Father, by faithfully doing everything you've told me to do. This is his parting words in his prayer. So my Father, restore me back to the glory that we shared together when we were face to face before the universe was created. I'm ready to come back, Father. I did what you told me to do. I'm ready to get back to you now. I mean, that was kind of his moment. The sufferings of this present time aren't worthy to be compared with the glory that I'm about to go back to. Scripture said, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despised the shame. He was ready to go back. It was a temporary arrangement that he became flesh, dwelt among us. He was raised from the dead. Glorified body, everything's different, and then going back to the Father. That's where this was ending up with him. But he knew who he was. You know, he absolutely knew it. And that's what blessed him when Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. You're blessed. You got it. You didn't get it. You got it from my Father who's in heaven. You received that revelation from him. But we see that Jesus is getting ready to go back to the Father. He's going back to that place that he had had all along. Then she said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Me and my Father are one and the same. And I just want to close with this note as it relates to show us the Father. Because that same dynamic that existed when Jesus was on the earth, think about that. He said, think about this too. I mean, you're Jesus, okay? You can't, You can't even really go in there in your mind. Jesus is God. But if you're Jesus and you say, I don't speak on my own authority, I only say that which I hear the Father say. In other words, he didn't say everything he thought. This is part of his perfect, sinless life of self-control. He said what he heard the Father say. He said what he had permission to say, even though he was Jesus. He submitted himself to the Father. And we see as he's getting ready to go, this dynamic happen again. Jesus said, I've glorified you on the earth. He's telling his disciples here now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own authority. But whatever he hears, he will speak. He will tell you things to come. For he will glorify me. He will take of what is mine and declare it to you. We have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of us. He's doing exactly what Jesus did in his earthly ministry. The Holy Spirit is speaking to you. He is saying, I only say what I hear Jesus say. I do what I see Jesus do. He's placed himself in that same subservient role. Even though he's the Holy Spirit, he's not speaking on his own authority. He's speaking under the lordship of Jesus in your life. How the Holy Spirit is manifesting. It's through the Lord. Do you like the things you're hearing from the Holy Spirit? That's your Lord leading you, guiding you. The Holy Spirit taking on that role. This is all part of redemption. You know, these different roles that are being taken here, but the Holy Spirit is living on the inside of you. And I've had that sense in my heart where, I mean, I've just kind of in my own heart crying out to God saying, Lord, I just want to see Jesus. I like this Holy Spirit. It's good and feel. I just want to see Jesus. And just to have that subtle reminder by the Holy Spirit, have I been with you so long, Ed, and you still don't know me? If you've heard from the Holy Spirit, you've heard from Jesus. If you've seen things of the Spirit, you're seeing them from Jesus. He's not speaking on his own authority. Jesus was the express image of the Father. The Holy Spirit is the express image of Jesus. We have the same amazing, dynamic realization. That's why the Scripture says, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations has now been revealed to his saints. To them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. Praise God, the hope of glory. Jesus is in me? Yes, he is. In the same way the Father is in Jesus, Jesus is in you. The express image of the person of Jesus lives in you. Yes, he is seated at the Father's right hand, and yes, he is coming back from heaven again. Yes, he has a glorified body. There is the person of Jesus, but Jesus, the express image of who he is in you by the Holy Spirit every bit as much as the Father was in Jesus, expressing himself in the earth. And to realize that, we've got him. We got our Lord living in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. I don't need to have a vision of Jesus. Every time I get something by the Spirit, that's Jesus. That's him. That's his expression in my life. That's why the Scripture says, whom having not seen, yet you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Blessed are those who haven't seen and yet still believe. And there is coming a day when our faith is going to become sight. And the one we've been perceiving, the love and the kindness, and even the reining in, you know? Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth except that which is good for the use of edifying. Don't grieve the Spirit of God. He reels you back into love. Let all bitterness, wrath, and anger be kind, tenderhearted. That loving, gentle Holy Spirit keeping us back on track, that heart of the Lord, we're going to see him. And it's like the one who loved us, blessed us, just was a good shepherd to us all these years. He is living in us by the Holy Spirit. These are some questions that when Jesus settled these with his disciples, it's like, oh, you're the one. You're the Christ. We believe, you know, the miracles, yes. But, you know, somebody could do something and, you know, it may or may not be true. There could be a deception. You know, the enemy is the master of deception. You're not just running off hook, line, and sinker because of something you see. There is something more than just what they saw. There were words that he said, that he spoke to their hearts that resonated. He is the way, the truth, and the life. There's just no way to the Father but through him. Jesus verified it three times. There was no other way. He did it because it had to be done that way. It has nothing to do with the religious bigotry. It was a spiritually practical matter of the heart of the justice of a holy God that could only be satisfied through the shed blood of his own son. Jesus was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Can we see the Father? Well, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Can we see Jesus? Man, if you've perceived anything the Holy Spirit has spoken to you, he didn't speak that on his own authority. He was passing it along to you from Jesus, the one who ever lives to make intercession for you. Jesus wanted his disciples to have a sense of a personal connection with the Father for themselves. Man, he wants us to have that same sense of personal connection with him through the Holy Spirit as he's in us, leading and guiding us into all truth. Praise God. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for these questions and these answers, just how you spoke plainly in a way that was so profound that in the face of all your miracles, that these words caused your own disciples to be totally in these straight answers. Lord, you are the way. You are the truth. There's just no way to the Shekinah glory except through Jesus Christ. We thank you for that good news, for this gospel. Father, I just pray for anybody here who doesn't know that, who's never heard that, who's never responded to that. I pray, Father, that there would be a response today, that they would experience that gift of grace. Praise God. Go ahead and make this a declaration of faith if your heart can agree. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are with me, that you made a way because I couldn't do it. My goodness wasn't good enough. I needed you to tear the veil. I see what you did. I look to you, Jesus. I look to your sacrifice on the cross. Come into my heart. Be my Lord and Savior. I need your mercy. I need your grace in my life. I don't want to be alone. I want to walk with you, with your Spirit living in me, speaking to my heart, showing me what to do, giving me the strength to live a godly life. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, if that's the first time you ever prayed that prayer, man, let me know or let somebody know. You just believed on Jesus. It is the best decision you can ever make in your life. He loves you with an everlasting love, and he did for you what nobody else could. Praise God.